In Exodus chapter 17, from which we read a moment ago, we find the nation of Israel in battle. We read verse 10 where the Bible says, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim." Seems like the nation of Israel was always in battle. They were God's people, and Satan from the very beginning has always attacked God's people trying to destroy them. Because if Satan can destroy God's people, then he would bring reproach on God himself. And I'll just tell you, the people of God are still under attack. Not so much the Jews, but the Christians. I was reading yesterday, as I had all this time in the airport, I was reading yesterday about Christians being persecuted in various parts of the world. I read where their houses were burned and their property was seized. They were arrested and thrown into jail, beaten, and in many cases murdered. And it's not just a handful, but hundreds of Christians in different parts of the world are being persecuted for their faith. And Amalek attacked. And Moses told Joshua, as we read a moment ago, he said, "Choose you out some men, and tomorrow I want you to go fight Amalek. And when you go fight, I will go up to the top of this hill with the rod of God in my hand, and I'll stand on the hill with that rod." Now, I will remind you what God was, what Moses was talking about when he mentioned the rod of God. That rod represented the presence of God. It represented the power of God. It represented God working on the behalf of his people. This was the rod that God used when he called Moses. Remember when he stood before the burning bush? He turned that rod into a snake in order to convince Moses to go lead the people from Egypt. It was also that rod that Moses used when he stood before Pharaoh, trying to convince Pharaoh to let the Jews go. It became a snake again, and Pharaoh said, "Well, that's nothing. My magicians can do the same thing." So they brought their rods in. They all turned to snakes, but the rod of God ate up all the magician snakes. Just ate up every single one of them. It was also this rod that turned the river to blood. It was also this rod that called the frogs to come into the land of Egypt. It was also this rod that summoned the lice. It was also this rod that called the hail and the fire, one of the plagues that came to Egypt. It was also this rod that brought the locusts into the land. It was the same rod that Moses used to split the Red Sea so that the people could walk over on dry ground. And it was the same rod that brought the waters back together to drown all the Egyptians. It was the same rod that earlier in Exodus chapter 17, Moses used to smote the rock, to bring water out of the rock, to satisfy the thirst of the 1.5 million people he was leading through the wilderness. So Moses took this rod of God into his hand, and the Bible says that he went with Aaron and Hur up to the top of the hill. Now, we know Aaron was Moses' brother. Reggie Keyes told me one time, that Hur was Moses' brother-in-law, that he was married to Miriam. I've been looking in my Bible ever since then to try to find it, and it's probably buried over there somewhere in the book of First Chronicles and all the begats, and I just haven't paid enough attention to discover it yet. But Reggie taught Sunday school for a long time, and it makes sense that Moses would involve his family in his ministry, Aaron his brother, and possibly his brother-in-law. But they went up to the top of this hill, the three of them, with the rod of God in at hand. And we read a moment ago in verse 11, "And it came to pass when Moses held up his hands with the rod in his hands that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed." So Moses hold up the rod, and again, the rod representing the presence of God and the power of God and God working on the behalf of his people. When Moses held that rod up, Joshua and the army of Israel, the army of God, prevailed. They won the battle. But if you hold anything up long enough, even though it's a light thing, it's going to get heavy. And so when Moses' hands and arms got tired and he put his arms down, the Bible says that Amalek started winning the battle. And so because, I mean, he'd hold it up, they'd win. He'd put his arms down, they'd lose. He got his arms rested, he'd hold it up again, they'd start winning. I can imagine Joshua down in the valley. Maybe he knew, I don't know if he knew what was going on or not, but when things started going back bad, he would look up to the top of the hill and say, hey, Moses, hold that rod up again, we're losing down here. And I don't know how it was, but I know every time he held the rod up, they won, and every time he let it come down, they lost. Well, Aaron and Hur saw what was going on. So the Bible says they took a rock and they set Moses down on the rock, and he had him hold his hands up, and one of them got on one side and the other one got on the other side, and they held the arms of Moses up. And the Bible says in verse 13, and Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. What that means is they won the battle. They won the victory because the presence and the power of God was present when Moses held up that rod. Now, this morning, this Father's Day, I want to use that story and I want to speak to all the dads that are here and all those folks that are around dads. And you'll see what I mean by that in just a minute. It's a truth this morning that Satan is after our children. He would like them on his side, on his team. He would like for our children not to know God, not to know the Bible, not to know Jesus. And to be very blunt about it, Satan's desire is for every one of our children to go to hell with him. I mean, and again, I don't mean to be crass, but I'm going to tell you the truth this morning. Satan's desire is for every one of our children to go to hell. And he will use every means available to get them on his team. He will use every means available to make this assault against them. He'll take the Bible and prayer out of school. He'll use wicked music and wicked TV shows and wicked movies and wicked books and wicked magazines to turn our children away from God, away from honesty, away from decency, away from the things that's right. Satan will even use the government to say, hey, parents cannot be trusted to raise their children. They need our help. And so in the public schools, they will teach our children sex education. They will teach our children alternative lifestyles. They will teach our children other religions. And there are things being taught in public schools that we would not bring into our homes. They are being taught to our kids. Hey, they even got social agencies set up so that if you dare follow what the Bible says and spank your child, if your child has the notion, he can call those social agencies and they'll come and counsel you and talk to you about how you ought not to spank your kids. Now listen, you, those of you that have been around long enough know that I have very little patience and love for child abusers. If it was left up to me and a person was found guilty of child abuse, they'd just take them out and hang them. You say, where's your Christianity? I'd lose it when it comes to child abusers. I'm just sorry. That's my hang up. And I have very little patience for people that are abused children. But I'll tell you what. I believe this book when it says, if you spare the rod, you will spoil the child, and a child needs to be disciplined, and part of that discipline is to bring out the rod, the paddle, the razor strop, in my case, that my dad used, and issue corporate punishment to children. Nothing wrong with that. And I'll tell you what, of course, I don't have any to spank anymore, but I can imagine what my dad would have done if somebody from the government would have come in and tried to tell him how to raise me. There would have been a war going on. My dad reserved that right to himself. And so Satan is coming after your children. And to all the dads this morning, I'll tell you that you are the first line of defense. You are the one that stands in the gap between your child and Satan. You are the one that must defend them from the assault that he will bring on them. And I will tell you this morning that you cannot do it by yourself. You try to do it alone, you'll find yourself outmanned, outgunned, and you will be defeated if you're in your own strength and in your own wisdom, you try to protect your children from Satan. In order for you to win, you need the presence of God in your life. In order for you to win, you need the power of God in your life. In order for you to win, you need God working on your behalf in the life of your children. Now, in Moses' day, it was the rod of God, that rod, that stick that Moses used to tend sheep, that he took to Egypt to lead the people out, that he took across the wilderness to lead them into the promised land. It was that rod that represented those three things. Today, it's something else. Today, it is the Bible, the Word of God. Justin, come up here for a second. I want you to help me. Yeah, you, come here. Again, if you don't remember the truth, then it does me no good to preach and you no good to listen. So I got to illustrate it to try to make you to remember. Hold your hands out like this and hold this book. Don't put it down until I tell you, okay? All right. So that Bible represents what the rod of God represented back in Moses' day. It represents the presence of God. It represents the power of God. It represents God working in our life. So today, Justin, as a dad, he has a little boy named Gabriel, a little girl named Ava Grace. Ava Grace, right? And he's their dad. He is the first line of defense for his kids as the devil comes after him. He is the first line of defense as Satan uses everything in the world to come after them. He's got to stand in that gap. And he needs to take that book that he's holding, the Bible, the Word of God, and he needs to claim salvation for his children. He needs to teach them, even though they're both very little, that they're sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. He needs to teach them that there's a penalty for that sin, for the wages of sin is death. He needs to teach them that when Jesus went to Calvary, he paid for every sin that Gabriel will commit and every sin that Ava Grace will commit. He needs to teach them that Jesus took their sins, all of them, and he died for them on Calvary. And he needs to teach his children from that book, from the Bible, from the Word of God, that if they'll ask Jesus to be their Savior, he will save them. And every dad here today needs to do that for their kids. And it would be better if you could do it from personal experience. It would be better if you could say, let me tell you what I did when I asked Jesus to be my Savior. And the best gift that every dad in this room this morning can give to their children is to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And be a dad that stands like Moses stood on top of the hill with the rod, with that Bible upheld, claiming the salvation of God for every one of their children. Every dad needs to do that. Every dad needs to take that Bible and claim the promise of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, for his children. That part of God that dwells in every Christian. That part of God that directs us and instructs us, that helps us. Hey, put your arms back up, bud. What are you doing? You're messing up my preaching. Straight. Hold it straight. Hold it straight. There you go. Man. Huh? Getting heavy. Well, I'm going to help you in a minute. Hang on. Just stay with me. Every dad needs to take this book and claim the promise of the Holy Spirit for his children. That part of God that lives inside of every one of us. That part of God that directs us and instructs us, that helps us see the difference between right and wrong and helps us to do what's right. Every dad needs to take that book, the Bible, the Word of God, and claim the promise of prayer for your kids. That if we will ask, he will answer. That if we will seek, we will find. That if we will knock, he will open. God is a God that answers prayer. And we need to teach our children that. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. And there's many, many other promises in the Bible that I could call to mind this morning and tell you that you need to claim them on behalf of your kids. But just like Moses... Justin is getting tired. So let me speak to those that are around dads this morning. You see, dad's the one that should be holding up the word of God, claiming salvation, claiming the power of the Holy Spirit, claiming the power of prayer for their kids. But they're going to get tired. Their arms are going to get tired. Tiffany, come up here for a second. And so let me speak a word to all the moms. See, as dad gets tired, just like Moses got tired, and just like Aaron and Hur were there to prop up his arms. Hold it straight out again. All right. Tiffany, grab hold of his arm and hold him up. I say to all the moms, you need to be standing right there beside of him. You need to grab hold of those arms, and as he holds that Bible up in front of your children, you need to say, I'm standing right here with you. I'm going to hold it up with you, and we're going to claim the promises of this book, salvation, the Holy Spirit, and prayer for our children, but not just moms. Hey, Mark, I'm glad you're here this morning. Come here. Put your, no, Martha, not you, Mark, the guy behind you. Mark, come here. This is Justin's dad, and every dad needs to get, you come over here on this side. You hold that arm up. Every dad needs to get beside their son on behalf of their grandchildren and hold up that arm. As he holds up that Bible and says, I'm claiming the promise of salvation. I'm claiming the promise of the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm claiming the promise of prayer for my children. Yeah, dad's the one that's got to do it. But mom ought to be there helping hold up the arm. And dad ought to be there. Ken, come here. And dad ought to be there holding up the arm. And by the way, the in-laws, come over here, get behind them. Sort of give them a hug here and put your arms right there and help them hold them up. And the in-laws, the father-in-laws and the mother-in-laws ought to be doing the same thing. We ought to be in there in the battle with them, helping them hold up the book, helping them claim the promise of salvation. Brother Leonard, come up here. Your Sunday school teacher ought to do the same thing. Every time you come to this place, your Sunday school teacher ought to figuratively grab a hold of those arms and say, I'm going to hold up the arms. I'm going to help the dads to hold up the Bible. And the preachers ought to do the same thing. The preachers ought to grab a hold of those dads' arms and say, look, we're going to hold them up. Dad's going to get tired, but we're going to be there beside him. And we're going to hold up these arms and we're going to claim the promises of this book for our children. Okay, thank you all. You can go back and sit down. You see, as dads, we're not in this alone. We're not in this alone. Everybody that's around dad, the moms and the grandparents and the in-laws and the brothers and the sisters, they all have a part to play. Our children's lives, their eternity is at stake. And dad, you need to be holding up that book. And those of us around dads need to be holding up their arms. Now, we didn't read verse 14, and I know I'm out of time, but I want to read one more verse and make one more point. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. He said, Moses, I want you to write down what happened today. And again, I don't know if Joshua knew what was happening or not. I don't know if he could look up the hill and see that whenever Moses held up the rod, he won, and whenever Moses put it down, he lost. I don't know. But here's what God told Moses. He said, I want you to write it down because I want to make sure that Joshua knows what happened today. Because Moses, you don't know about it yet, but Joshua is going to take over for you. One day, he's going to be the leader of this people. And one day, he's going to have to do exactly what you did today. He's going to have to depend on my presence and on my power and on me working on behalf of my people. Dads and grandpas, you know what the best thing that you can do for your grandchildren is? Is to teach their moms and dads, who, by the way, are our sons and daughters, how God works. That's what God was telling Moses to do. He's saying, Moses, you're going to die. And Joshua's going to take over. And he's going to have to lead these people. And he's going to run into situations just like you did today, where he's going to have to go fight a people that are bigger and stronger than he is. And he needs to know that there's a God in heaven that will work on behalf of his people and help them when they need his help. So you write it down and teach it. And to every dad and to every grandpa, you say, hey, my kids are, and I mentioned this in Sunday school, my kids are already gone from home. They're already out on their own. They already got kids on themselves. I'll say it again. The best thing today that you can do for your grandchildren is to be an example to your son and your daughter that there is a God in heaven who is God and who will work on the behalf of his children. And they need to know that so that they can stand just like Justin did a moment ago and hold this book up and on the behalf of your grandchildren claim the promises of God that are in this book. So let me ask you this morning, Dad, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Are you saved? Are you on your way to heaven? Has your sins been forgiven? Not because you're a good guy. You may be a good guy, but goodness doesn't get you into heaven. Payment for sin gets you into heaven, and the only way that you can pay for your sins is to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Are you saved this morning? Mom, are you saved? Grandpa, Grandma, are you saved? And I'll speak to every single person here. Are you saved? You know for sure your sins have been forgiven? Jesus said one time, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You will not get into heaven being good. You will not get into heaven belonging to a certain church. You will not get into heaven because you've been baptized or sprinkled. None of those things get you into heaven. Only one thing gets you into heaven. Jesus. Jesus. And if you're here today and you've never received him, I invite you to come. He died for your sins. All you have to do is take it. Take it. It's a gift. The gift of salvation he offers to every person. And all you have to do is take it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this wonderful story. What a picture it paints for us as dads. What a picture it paints for us who surround dads and help them hold up the word of God to their children. And I pray for every father. I pray for every person as we fight this fight, as we wage this war against Satan, as he comes after our children. I pray, Father, that we would be faithful. We would hold this book in our hands and we would lift it up and we would claim the promises. Father, I pray for every single person here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Help them to see their sin. Help them to see the price that Jesus paid on Calvary. Help them this morning to make that decision to come and receive him. Bless this time of invitation. If there's folks here that are saved that you're talking to about something else, maybe about baptism or church membership, I pray that they would respond to the invitation as well. Speak to us, Holy Spirit. Help us to be obedient, for it's in Jesus' name we pray.